So, like Pastor Evan said, we're doing like a starting of a missions series. And as you know, if you've been here for any little bit, we've spoken before about how Stephanie and I were planning on being missionaries to China and then how we got delayed a little bit. Well, we're still here, and that's because we got delayed a little bit more, if you hadn't known. We'll be here for a while. We'll be here for about a year and a half at the very least, basically out of our control. But we are here, and we're here to stay for the meantime. And we're excited about what things are going to be coming here and what we're going to be able to be a part of here. And today, I'm going to be talking about surrender, specifically that now is the time to surrender. And when we think about surrender, I think we all, at certain points in our lives, have times of surrender that we're going through. And Stephanie and I are going through a time of surrender right now, surrendering to the will of the people in leadership rather than to the will of ourselves. But when you think about the word surrender, commonly it's got a negative connotation where you lose if you surrender. And you think about it in war, or waving a white flag is a sign of surrender. And every definition of surrender involves yielding or giving up in some way. So it's usually seen as a bad thing. And there are some pretty famous surrenders in history. Usually when two parties are at ends with each other and one kind of gives up. So we see the surrender of Yorktown when the British surrendered in the Revolutionary War. We see the surrender in World War I, the Treaty of Versailles, when that was signed and ultimately started Veterans Day and then VE Day and VJ Day in World War II with the surrenders of Germany and Japan. There's a lot of surrenders in history. And like I said, usually taking place in battles and war. And today I want to talk about another surrender that takes place in a battle, but in Scripture. There are other types of surrender in Scripture, but this one specifically also has to do with the battle. And I want you to remember, just think of that theme of surrender as we go through today. We're going to be going through Jeremiah. So you can turn with me to Jeremiah 37. We'll start there. And just to give a little bit of background as you're turning there, Jeremiah takes place at the end of the times of the kings in Judah and right before the exile to the Babylonians. So that's where we're going to be at in the history. Jeremiah's had a very compelling call on his life. In chapter 1, he's young, he doesn't see himself as much, but the Lord encourages him to follow his commands no matter what. And we see it, it's a very compelling and encouraging personal call from the Lord. And in that time, he's really the only true prophet in all of Israel and all of Judah. There are many other prophets, but they really were false prophets. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. As we know, it was split into two, and all that remains is the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, Jeremiah had been warned by God, and he himself warned the kings of Judah, that destruction was going to come to Judah because they were being rebellious. They were rebelling against God, and destruction was going to come because of their wickedness. He told many people, many kings, but none of them really took him seriously. All of this was really pushed aside, and Jeremiah was not looked at with much credibility. And that takes us where we'll be right now. We have Zedekiah as king of Judah. He's the rightful king. And there was a threat forming from Babylon, and Judah was planning on teaming up with Egypt to go and take over this threat of Babylon. So that's where we'll be. We've got a little bit of reading to do, but it'll all be worth it in the end. So just bear with me. We're going to be starting Jeremiah 37, verse 1. I'll skip around a little bit and just give you an update on what's going on. So Zedekiah, I'm reading from the NIV, by the way, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in the place of Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: "Please pray to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, had heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king who sent to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack the city, and they will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not declare yourselves thinking, the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defend the entire Babylonian army that is attacking, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would still come out and burn the city down. So we'll skip down a couple verses, and in these next couple verses, Jeremiah gets falsely accused for abandonment, and he's thrown in prison. We'll just hop down to verse 16 where he's in prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained for a long time. Then Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to a palace where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? Yes, Jeremiah replied. You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon, your attendants. Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what crime have I committed against you or your attendants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you? The king of Babylon will not attack you or this land. But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan, the secretary, or I will die there. King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given a loaf of bread from the street and the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. All right, moving on to chapter 38. Shephatiah, son of Mattan. I think I'm just going to skip those names. They all heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, this is what the Lord said, whoever in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives and they will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as the people by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of people, but their ruin. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah, put him into a cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, when he was in the courtyard of the guard, They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into a cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamite gate, Ebed-Melech went to the place and said to him, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death and where no longer any bread is in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men here from you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some rags and worn out clothes and let them down to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the rope. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Then Zedekiah sent to Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance of the temple. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if you give an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into your hands, the Babylonians, and they will burn it down, and you yourself will not escape from them. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the news of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians may hand them over to me and mistreat me. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah said. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. All right, it talks about destruction if he doesn't surrender. And then finally in verse 24, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, do not let anyone know about this conversation or you may die. Okay, after all that, let's pray that we'll retain that information. Dear Lord, help us stay awake. Lord, thank you for Your word, God, speak through me, God. Help us to learn to surrender and just to be ready to surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's recap. Let's take a look at all these characters we've got. We've got Jeremiah, who's the prophet of God, prophet of God to the kingdom of Judah. He's called at a young age. He's an advisor to Zedekiah. And right now he's calling on Zedekiah and to Judah to surrender to the Babylonians. We've got King Zedekiah. He's the king of Judah by blood. Does not want to surrender to the Babylonians at all. We've got Ebed-Melech, foreign official in the palace, probably Ethiopian, but definitely not Jewish. Appeal to Zedekiah to pull Jeremiah out of the cistern. We've got the Babylonians, who's the army that's going against Judah. They're prophesied to destroy Judah because of their rebellion. And finally, we've got just the bad guys who are taking Jeremiah and putting him into prison, and then again taking Jeremiah and putting him into a cistern. So that's a recap of all the characters. And I've really just got two things that I want to talk about today, one that I really want to focus on, and that is to surrender. And I think we can really see this in the contrast between Jeremiah and Zedekiah. Jeremiah the prophet, Zedekiah the king. First, let's take a look at Zedekiah, okay? Zedekiah was a coward, really. He did whatever pleased the greatest amount of people. And we see this really in these passages of scripture. He sought out Jeremiah for advice. He did, but he did so secretly. And you can see the first time that he sought him out, he sent somebody to Jeremiah to ask him the question. He didn't go himself. The next two times he met with Jeremiah, but what happened was he brought Jeremiah to his palace in private and didn't let anyone else know that they were meeting. And when they did meet, Zedekiah would not let him tell others what they had spoken about. He was very private because he did not want others to know that they were communicating. See, in 38:19, it says, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me." So he's afraid of the Jews that have already gone to Babylon, that they'd mistreat him. He's also afraid of what others would think if they heard what he was talking to Jeremiah about. In verse 24, he says, "Do not let anyone know about this conversation, you may die." He didn't even want to be seen talking to Jeremiah, but he did do it privately. And when he found out the words of God that he was longing for, the words of God that he was asking Jeremiah about, when he found out what they were, that they were words of destruction, he wanted nothing to do with them. He ignored them, pushed them aside, kept going with what he thought was best, because he did not want to be taken over. He was a scaredy cat. And he did not know when to surrender. Zedekiah is king, but a scaredy cat. It's not what you want out of your king. You want your king to be a fierce warrior, a great leader, and Zedekiah was the complete opposite. All of Judah would either benefit or suffer from this one man's decisions. And he was a pretty unfit king, to say the least. But let's look at Jeremiah on the other hand. He's called at a young age. He's got many concerns in front of him. Almost zero support from his fellow people in Judah. And he gets falsely accused, thrown in jail. Then he gets thrown into a well and left for dead. Not the best life, simply because he was proclaiming the destruction of Judah. He was proclaiming the words of God that God had put into his mouth. Jeremiah knew the call of God in his life, though, and I'm sure that's what kept him going. We see God's encouragement in Jeremiah 1, 7, and 8. This is just in the midst of the call of Jeremiah. But the Lord said to me, that's Jeremiah, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." What powerful words to be told as a young person. Go among all these people that are going to try to harm you, but I will rescue you. I'm going to be with you. The Lord is saying that. And he continued to proclaim exactly what the Lord spoke to him. I truly believe it's because he hung to those words. Even in the most difficult places, even when he was stuck in prison and he was in a cistern, he proclaimed the same difficult message, and he had unwavering integrity throughout. You could say that he lived his life in surrender to the Lord, I think, pretty confidently. It's interesting, I don't think it's a coincidence that Jeremiah is prophesying this destruction. He's telling Zedekiah to surrender, and in the meantime, he's living a life of surrender to the Lord. One that people wouldn't want to live, but one that God wanted him to live. Jeremiah didn't only preach destruction to Judah, though. There's other times we had spoken about restoration of Judah, because destruction was going to come, but restoration would come. And after a prophecy of destruction received from God, the Lord goes on to say the words of Jeremiah 33, verses 6 through 11. He says, "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people. I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I bring for it." This is what the Lord says. "You say about the place, it's a desolate waste without people or animals, yet in towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted and inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land that were there before,' says the Lord." Incredible message of restoration that Zedekiah chooses to completely ignore, but that Jeremiah chooses to hold on to. There's always restoration in following the will of the Lord. We see this is just a little bit of a tangent, but we see it throughout all of Scripture. We see it through Noah when he was restored after the flood, him and his family. We see it through Joseph after being ironically thrown into a cistern or a well. He was restored after years of being enslaved and working his way up in Egypt. We see Moses, who was restored after killing an Egyptian and fleeing to Midian. He was restored. We see Job, who was restored after losing everything and being told, "Hey, you're sinning." But really, he wasn't. He was restored. We see it through Daniel, who was thrown into a lion's den for following his God, and he was restored as well. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But he was restored, said, "You are the rock that I will build my church on." And then he was asked 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Even throughout the nation of Israel, the period of judges and kings, Israel time and time again rebelled, and then the Lord raised up another judge, and they were restored, and they lived in prosperity, and they rebelled. God loves to restore, and just a side note, God loves to restore and wants to restore the things that feel like destruction in your life. He will restore them. He holds to that promise that the things that feel like destruction in your life, God's going to restore them. Jeremiah's living a life of surrender, focused on that restoration, focused on that promise that is in Jeremiah 33 and also at the beginning in chapter 1 with his call. Even when in a cistern, he believed that, and Zedekiah had no hope for it. He didn't want to focus on the restoration to come. He did nothing to save his people. He only focused on his own well-being. Now, I've got a little video to show you from a movie called Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And it's about a man who did not know when to surrender. So if you're going to play that video.
"I command you, as King of the Britons, to stand aside.
I rule for no man.
So be it. Now stand aside, worthy adversary.
Tis but a scratch.
A scratch? Your arm's off.
No, it isn't.
Come on, then. Come on. You're a
Okay, yes. So, clearly a guy who did not know when to surrender. Armless, still fighting. Great scene. Great movie. Similar to this Black Knight, Zedekiah did not know when to surrender. He hadn't had his arms chopped off yet, but he had been warned of it. Hey, Zedekiah, your arms are going to get chopped off. Not literally, but in a sense. And Zedekiah is like, no, I'm going to go forward with it. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was seeing the restoration and was surrendering to God despite the temporary setback. Now, I want to ask you, is God calling you to surrender today? May not be to an army that will destroy you otherwise, but is God calling you to surrender? I guess the better question would be, how is God calling you to surrender today? How can you live your life following the leading of the Spirit rather than the leading of your own mind? Because Zedekiah followed the leading of his mind, while Jeremiah followed the leading of his Spirit. And there's one more thing I want to talk about with you today, and that's the influence that a man named Ebed Melech had on this story. He's a foreign official in a foreign land, unknown by most, but he made an eternal impact on the life of Judah, on the life of Jeremiah, and on the life of us through the story that's being told in this scripture. He influences the story in a couple ways, I think. First, Ebed Melech was a brave man. He went against the wishes of all the other officials that had Jeremiah thrown in the cistern, and he stood up for Jeremiah when no one else did. And we've seen how Zedekiah is a coward, but we can see how Ebed Melech shows his bravery in surrendering to the will of the Lord rather than surrendering to the will of the people that are among him. Ultimately, Ebed Melech ended up being saved from Israel's destruction because of the actions that he took. Later on in the story, Jeremiah tells Ebed Melech, hey, you're going to be spared because of what you did for me. And his life was saved. Through this story, we can see how surrendering to the will of God can bring blessings in our lives. But another thing we can learn from Ebed Melech is that in our lives, no matter how powerless we feel, we can impact the lives of others, even if we have just a little bit to give. I was actually teaching in the kids last week about the story of feeding the 5,000. When Jesus chose that little boy to do something great, the little boy had just a little bit, but he was able to give up what he had, and God was able to do something incredible through it. Even if you have a little bit, surrender and serve others. That was the message. And Ebed Melech did that. Little bit that he had, foreign official, nothing to some people. But what he could do was tie up some rags, get some guys to help pull Jeremiah out of the cistern. He saved Jeremiah, probably disliked by everybody, probably discouraged every single day, but he was devoted to the Lord. And another interesting point is that God provided somebody, just as he said earlier in that Jeremiah 1 verse, that I will rescue you. God did that here. He used Ebed Melech to rescue him. And he used somebody to do that. I think it's very important to recognize that God used somebody to get Jeremiah out of the spot that he was in. We've seen God do incredible things throughout Scripture without the use of people. But here he uses a person to pull him out. God could have pulled out Jeremiah using angels. He could have provided food down there for him to last longer. He could have formed steps in the cistern. Could have given him super jump or whatever. But he used a person to bring Jeremiah out of that cistern. An unlikely one at that to help become a part of Jeremiah's story. Now I want to challenge you to live the life of Ebed Melech. Be like Ebed Melech was in this story. He surrendered by doing the Lord's work. And he ultimately surrendered to the Babylonians as well, obeying Jeremiah's call there, even though he was going against everyone else's wishes. Yes, be like Jeremiah in surrendering your life to God no matter what. But in each of our present situations, I want you to take special note of the bravery and surrender that Ebed Melech had, even though he had just a little bit. Cowardice is not going to get you anywhere in the kingdom of God. You can sit back and relax and be among the kingdom of God, but you will not help others with cowardice. And it led to the demise of Zedekiah and to the whole kingdom of Judah, because shortly after this, the Babylonians come, they take over, and they lead some of Judah into exile, while the rest are destroyed. And that was because of Zedekiah's cowardice. Get rid of the cowardice and choose to surrender. Be brave like Ebed Melech was. And I say this because there are people like Jeremiah out in the world who are doing a very similar job to the one that he had. He was proclaiming the words of God to people who more than likely want nothing to do with it. A lot of people around here are doing that, but specifically overseas, a lot of people are doing that as well. I'm referring specifically to missionaries, but as well to we all face this to an extent as well. Living our lives proclaiming the gospel to people who more than likely want nothing to do with it. And people like this live in surrender each day and maybe won't find themselves physically in wells or cisterns thrown by other people, but maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, spiritually, and financially as well. They might need somebody to help pick them up, to help, like Ebed-Melech did for Jeremiah, to help them out of their deep troubles that they're in right now. God provides for those he calls. We see that God provided for Jeremiah in every situation that he was in. God did not fail. His faithfulness endured. Like that song we were singing, his faithfulness still stands. His faithfulness will last. And it did for Jeremiah. And it will for missionaries. It will for you as well. But are you going to be somebody that can help someone else out who's in a cistern, in a well? Will you be that person that God provides to help somebody else? I want you guys to surrender more so that the kingdom of God can expand more. Surrender more to the will of God. Support a missionary. Go on a mission trip, even though we don't have any here, maybe in the future. You can find organizations. Go somewhere. Support a missionary. Befriend a missionary. Encourage a missionary. This small step, maybe even a not so small step, if you go a little further, which I would encourage you to do, that small step can have an immense impact on that person, on that ministry, on that family, just like it did with Ebed-Melech. Taking that small step, taking some rags, tying them together, and pulling Jeremiah, we see the conclusion of that story and how it ended up making an incredible impact. Now, this message isn't exclusively for missionaries, of course, but just be help, be love to those who need it. If you've been through small groups, we're learning all about loving everybody, just loving all the time, everybody, always. Be that for everybody, both in our communities and to missionaries who need it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here, but we're going to sing in this last song. In this last song, pray about that. Pray how God can use you to be more a part of his mission, more a part of his plan throughout the world in surrendering to him. What small step can you take? What big step can you take? What couple of small steps can you take in order to help somebody else? Know when that time for surrender is. Time for surrender is now, but know what you're going to surrender. And surrender more now to God than you ever have before. I really just want to encourage you, go a little deeper. You may say, I'm doing so much. I'm leading a Bible study. I'm talking once a week with this friend. What else can you do? Maybe another friend? I don't know. Go a little deeper than you are. I don't know what that looks like for you, but everybody, every single one of us in here can go a little deeper. Mm-hmm. You're never going to go too deep. You're never going to do too much work. Surrender a little bit more to the will of God. I don't know what that looks like, but pray about that during this song. Mm-hmm.